Amen. You be seated, church. It's a good morning to be here. Amen, church. I'm looking forward to opening God's Word with you all today as we continue in our Christmas series. As a church, we're walking through Luke chapter 1 and 2 to see the Christmas story. And one of the things that I appreciate about Luke is his attention to detail, as he's provided us a lot of details in our study as we focus on the birth of Christ and everything that surrounds it. Man, I'm looking forward to preaching on the birth of Christ next week. Man, it's going to be good. And I'm excited about both services. Got some great text to walk through and reasons of why we celebrate. In our first week, we saw an angel of the Lord come and announce two upcoming births, two important births, but one birth that would not only change the world, but would impact eternity. The first birth announcement was of John the Baptist, and the second was of Jesus Christ. Our theme throughout our series is that the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus is the good news of great joy for you, right? For all people. Last week, we saw that Mary found out she was going to be pregnant with Jesus, so she is now pregnant, and she goes and visits her relative, Elizabeth, for a few months, and there we saw her song. We looked at Mary's song last week, Mary's Magnificat, and we saw in her song, it was a song of thanksgiving and a praise for who God is. It was really her song of response after finding out that she would carry the Savior of the world. Our Savior. This week we see another song. We see the song of Zacharias. In fact, surrounding the birth of Jesus in Luke, Luke includes for us four different songs. Last week we saw Mary's song. We're going to sing the song of Zacharias this week. And then next week we'll see the angel's song. And then after Jesus is born, Luke shows us the song from a man named Simeon. And Luke includes these songs because they're important, church. They're important because we were made to be a singing people. You don't like singing here, you're not going to like heaven. Just throwing that out there for you, right? Maybe you just don't like singing in other people, and I get that, man. But we were made to be a singing people. We sing our national anthem, right? We sing school fight songs. We go to concerts and we sing along. We sing karaoke, right? Singing is one thing that we were created to do. For us as Christ followers, we were made to sing to and about our Lord. And that's one thing that we do a lot of at Christmas time. I'm thankful that Luke includes these four songs. And so last week we covered verses 39 through 57. Today we're picking up where we left off, beginning in verse 58. Luke chapter 1, verse 58. Go ahead and turn there if you haven't already, and we're going to dive into that in a little bit. But I want to give us a little bit of background and build things up for us, give us a few reminders so that we know what's going on in our passage today. Remember, 2 weeks ago, this story began with the announcement of two important upcoming births. The angel of the Lord came to a priest named Zacharias. He and his wife Elizabeth were a godly couple. They were a faithful couple. They were righteous, the Bible says, but they were unable to have children. Elizabeth was barren, and so the angel comes to Zacharias with the first announcement. It says in verse 13, "But the angel said to him, to Zacharias, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard.'" Your petition is your prayer, the request that you take to God. It's been heard. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." The angel goes on to tell Zacharias that his son is going to be the one who's going to go out before Jesus, before the Savior. He's going to get to call people to get their hearts right with God, and he's going to be the forerunner for Jesus. Meaning his job is to go and prepare people and point people to Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Zacharias, probably thrown off by this news a little bit, struggling with he and his wife not being able to have children, he actually doubts what the angel of God is saying. And in his doubt, he asks the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" In other words, "Mr. Angel, sir, I'm going to need another sign." Right? "Mr. Angel, sir, I'm going to need more proof from you. It's not enough that that's a mighty angel standing in front of me, like glowing and scaring the heck out of me. I'm going to need another sign." And because of his doubt, listen to what the angel says to him in verse 20. "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And so God still blesses them. Isn't that good? Even when we doubt God, and man, he's still there. He doesn't leave us. He still blesses them with this child. Zacharias goes home. His wife becomes pregnant. But God still had that rebuke for him because he doubted God. And so Zacharias was silent until all of these things happened, until their son was born and he was named John. And then the angel Gabriel, a few verses later, goes to Mary. It's actually 6 months later, goes to Mary and tells her in verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." He continues in verse 35. How's this going to happen, right? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And we reviewed all of that because it's important as we come to our passage today. Because when we pick up in verse 56, we see that God has kept his promise. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were pregnant, and now they have a child. Elizabeth, who was barren and older in age, she became pregnant. She is now giving birth to John, and we'll come to what's known after we see the celebration of his birth. We'll see the song of Zacharias. Your Bibles also may call it his Benedictus, right? So it's talking about his blessing. But last week, we saw Mary's song was a song that she magnified God. Zacharias' song is a song of salvation. It's a song about who Jesus is. It's a song about the salvation that he brings to us. And so we're going to read through the story, but I don't want us to miss any details. We're going to read what happens surrounding the birth of John, and then we'll take away from and learn from the song of Zacharias. You guys ready this morning? Right? So we're just going to see the details, learn a few things, and then we'll look at the song from Zacharias. So let's pray, and then we'll read through this. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just fill this place. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would lead and teach us today and be in charge and just move in this place. God, we pray, Lord, that we would hear what you would have for us. God, we pray, Lord, that we would respond. We're good at hearing sometimes and then not good at responding. We pray, Lord, that whatever you teach us today, we will do. We will respond. We will trust you. God, be in charge. Be glorified. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. We're gonna read through this text as we go. It's a long passage. But Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 or 57, says this. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." So this is a very joyful occasion. There were so many people that knew that Elizabeth was barren and how hard it was for her and her husband and how much weight that was on them. And her relatives and her friends would have known their desire to have children. And when she finally becomes pregnant and has the baby, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of celebrating going on, right? There's probably some baby showers happening, right? And honestly, I think Zacharias and Elizabeth and others are celebrating. I want us to see, just out of their example, what we should be celebrating at Christmas, church. I know we're talking about John here, but I want us to see how we can celebrate. They're celebrating that God has done the impossible, right? God has done the impossible. And that's what we celebrate this season, that God has done the impossible. Right? If you weren't here a few weeks ago, the angel goes to Mary and tells her, hey, as a virgin, you're going to carry and give birth to Jesus. The angel told her that her relative Elizabeth, who was barren, is now 6 months pregnant. And when Mary asked the angel, how is this all going to happen, Lord? Like, how I believe you, but how is it going to happen? The angel says this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's a good word. Right? Put that up on your wall. Nothing is impossible with God. So we have an older and barren woman. We have a virgin who's not been with a man, right? And that's what that means, right? And so they're both pregnant, right? Because nothing is impossible with God. And so this is a joyful moment. They're celebrating. Everyone there is celebrating that God has done the impossible. And that's a reminder for us, whatever seems impossible for you today. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember that we serve a God that is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine, church. Right? If you can think about it, like he's able to do it and he can do more than that. We serve a God that can do the impossible. And so we're going to repeat this again. If there's something in your marriage, if there's something with your kids, if there's something in your job, if there's something in your health, whatever it is, church, that seems impossible, remember who God is. It's a reminder for us, seek him. Remember that he hears you and he loves you and he cares about you. Church, we worship and pray to and we follow the God that can do what we think is impossible. So we're celebrating, they're celebrating that God did the impossible. And church, they're also celebrating that God keeps his promises. Back in verse 13, God sent an angel to meet Zacharias, and the angel gives him this message from the Lord. He said, "For your petition has been heard." God heard your prayer. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Guess what's happening? Right? God made a promise to them, and now that John is born, they are celebrating that God is a promise-keeping God. Church, Christmas is all about God keeping his promise. We should sing about that, church. We should rejoice and celebrate that God keeps his word. Number three, they're celebrating the mercy and the goodness of God. Verse 58 says that everyone sees that God displayed his great mercy toward her. They're celebrating his mercy, his kindness, his goodwill toward them. Again, another simple reminder for us as we walk through this part of the Christmas story. Church, God sees you. He loves you. He's pursuing you with his goodness and mercy. This is what Christmas is, church. Jesus pursuing us to be with us, to meet our greatest need, which is a Savior. That's his mercy. And so everyone here is celebrating, and they can see that God's hand is all over this, that God is in control of this. Look at what happens in verse 59. "And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed. But he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.'" Church, you see, in their culture, they waited until the eighth day and basically had a special ceremony, right, to circumcise and to name the child. It was custom. It was to be a big deal, right? It was a big deal. Family and close friends would come and they would be a part of this. And it was also very normal for a son to be named after his dad, if not his dad, his grandfather, right? Or someone in the family line. And so family members are trying to speak for Elizabeth and Zacharias here, and they're saying, "Hey, you're going to name him Zacharias after his dad, right? That's it. We're going to do it for you." Elizabeth steps in and says, "No, indeed." Husbands, if your wife ever says no, indeed, just listen up. I don't know what that means, but listen up, right? She says, "No, his name will be John." She's remembering what the angel told her husband 9 months ago, that when you have this child, you will name him John. And remember the name John, God will show grace. But the family pushes back, saying, "Elizabeth, that's not normal, right? There's no one in our family tree named John. What are you thinking? Like, did they give you too much drugs when you're having the baby? Like, what happened here, right?" That wasn't even in my notes. I just went off on that one, right? They weren't satisfied with her answer, church. So guess what they do? They go to Zacharias. Can you imagine that happening today after a lady just had a baby? I'm just saying, I don't think I would do that. But now remember, Zacharias is still unable to talk, right? The angel said to him, "Because you doubted what God said, you will be mute until all of this has taken place, until John is born and he's given the name John." So knowing he can't talk, they go to Zacharias in verse 62, and they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet. And wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. They start with mom. She says, "No, it's John." They ask dad. He asks for a tablet. He writes very clearly. And notice this, church. He doesn't say, "I think we'll go with John." He says his name is John. It's already been decided. This is another example for us to follow, church. The first example is this. We should rejoice, right? That God is the God of the impossibles. He keeps his promises. He's merciful. But now they're exampling for us the need to trust God and to surrender to God and to his plan for our lives. They could have honored the family's wishes. right? They could have honored the social norms. They could have honored the baby's dad by giving him the name Zacharias, but they honored the Lord. And they obeyed the Lord and named him John. They weren't worried about social pressure and worried about traditions, right? Traditions aren't bad. I like traditions. But they trusted God and gave him the name that he told them to have. It's just a simple reminder that there's nothing wrong with honoring someone. There's nothing wrong with traditions unless it gets in the way of the Lord, church. Too often we've seen churches have really big problems because they allow tradition and culture and ideas to get in the way of the Lord. A simple reminder that we should always honor and obey the Lord's will for our life over all other things. So Zacharias writes that his name is John, and look at what happens. Verse 64, and at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So just as the angel said, Zacharias is now able to speak as soon as all that God said had taken place, right? As soon as they had confirmed that his name was John, Zach begins to speak. Excuse me. And everyone knew this was God at work. Everyone knew this child would be special. Everyone knew this was God's doing, and so they began to praise God. And the news starts to spread. Keep your eye on John, right? There's something going on with John, right? God's hand is on John. And I can just imagine they're probably wondering and asking, what is God doing? What's going to happen? What's this all about? But Zacharias and Elizabeth, they already knew. God told them John's life was to be set apart by God to be the forerunner for Jesus. John would grow up and he would go out before Jesus to prepare people for the Savior. His was an important birth, mainly because his life would be one that pointed people to Jesus. And this couple shows us to rejoice and celebrate at who God is and what he's doing, but also, church, to surrender to God's will for your life. We can trust God. You can trust God more than you can trust you, right? We can trust his word. Our culture says a whole lot of things right now that the Bible says, I don't think so. Sorry, I know different, right? We can trust the word. We can trust his will. So this Christmas, two simple reminders, rejoice and surrender. Take anything away from all that, rejoice and surrender. And that leads us to the song of Zacharias, a song of salvation. And it's interesting that this song is a song about Jesus and the salvation that he brings. But it's important to know that Zacharias is rejoicing, right? He's rejoicing with everyone else that's rejoicing at the birth of his son. He's praising God for his son. And we just saw all of that happen. But God has already told Zacharias a really important truth, that his son, John, will point people to Jesus. Right? That's what God is calling John to do. That will be John's aim in life. John will point people to and prepare people for the Savior. And Zacharias, he understands that his own son's life is about pointing people to Jesus. Remember, Zacharias knows that Mary is pregnant with the Lord, with Jesus. He already knows that. She's carrying the one who is going to save him and save all of us from our sins. He knows that now that John is born, Jesus' birth is next. And so when Zacharias sings here, his song is about Jesus. He's going to speak about to his son here, but this song is Jesus-centered. It's about the salvation that he brings. Now remember what the angel said to Mary. We saw this in our first week. The angel said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Remember, names are important, church. Not anymore. We just kind of make up something, right? It's tough being a teacher today. You're like, your name is what? You got to like prepare your face for that, right? Like, your name is what? But Jesus, and his name means Savior. The Lord saves. Jehovah saves. Jesus came not just to be a baby in the manger. He came to save you, church. And Zacharias is going to sing about that, right? And I think Zacharias answers a question for us today, and that question is this. Why do we praise God at Christmas? Zacharias will tell us in the song that we praise God because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, church. We praise God at Christmas and all year long because Jesus came and brought salvation. He came to rescue us, church. And you'll notice that when he writes this, I love this. When he writes this, much of what he writes in this song is written in the past tense, like it's already happened. He's writing it as if they've already happened, even though they haven't happened yet. Why? Because he knows that God's promises are true. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Zacharias knows, and we can know that when God promises something, it's a sure thing. And so we're going to read through the song of salvation that we have in Jesus, and we'll see how he saves and then what that means for us and why we praise him. Because, church, I think it's important that we remember Christmas is fun. You got the parties, you got the ugly sweaters. I don't know who started that, but I bet they're making a lot of money right now, right? But who wants to wear an ugly sweater, right? Some of y'all wear sweaters and you don't know they're ugly, but I've been waiting to say that. Like, not any of you, not any of you, just you online. But, wow, I'm going to get some emails. Just kidding, and you have to forgive me. Christmas is about Jesus. Not just about the manger, but that he came to live a perfect life and to die for us and to rise again. That's why he came. So here we go. Zacharias begins in verse 68. He sings, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." The first thing we see here is this. We praise the Lord at Christmas and all year long because Jesus came and he intervened, church. I love this. I love doing word studies. Zacharias sings that he has visited us, and to visit is a great word. It doesn't just mean to go and spend time with someone, right? We actually see the same word in James 1:27. James tells us that as Christians, we are to visit the orphans and the widows, right? So think about that. The word actually means, it does mean to visit, to go to them, but it's a bigger word than that. It's with the intent to see their need and to help them. James is telling us we're to visit the widows and the orphans. Why? We're not just to go and hang out with them. You should do that, hang out with them. But we're to see their need and to come alongside them and to help them. You know what it means? It means we're to intervene. We're to get involved. And that's what we see here. Jesus came to us. He came to be with us. He visited us to help and to intervene. Meaning this, Jesus knew we needed him. It's not like he was born and then decided, oh, they might need me to do something, right? He knew we needed him to be with us and that we needed him to intervene to save us from our sin. He knew there was nothing we could do, church. Right, you think about widows and orphans, especially in their culture. There's nothing the widows and the orphans could do to help themselves. They needed someone to intervene. I think about the work that we've done and that others in our church have done in foster care. Right, well, we got a little baby in here, right? And there's nothing that little foster baby can do. They need someone to intervene. To do for them what they can't do for themselves. Jesus came to visit. And he knew we needed him to intervene. And we praise him because Jesus didn't stay away, church. But he came to be with us, visit us, and to intervene, to do or to live the life we couldn't live and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that leads us to the next reason to praise him. Verse 68, for he has visited us, he came to and he intervened and accomplished redemption for his people. To redeem means to pay a price. To pay a ransom for our freedom. When Jesus came to us and intervened, what he did was he came to pay the price to set you and me and all people to set us free from our sins. We praise him because the price to free us is paid by Jesus. Let me say something that you may already know or maybe you need to hear. You can't pay the price. He has to do it. You can't work your way to freedom. He paid it for you. It's already done. The Bible tells us that we were slaves to sin. We were chained to our sin, and Jesus paid the price with his own life to set us free from our sin, to set us free from our fear, and to set us free from hell, and to set us free from an eternity apart from him. He paid your price, church. He gave his life for you and me on the cross. Remember, the good news of great joy, it wasn't just about a baby being born. The good news of great joy is that Jesus was born, and that he was born so that he could live and die for you and me to pay the price that we owed. He did for us what we could not do on our own. He paid the price, church, with his life. Because he loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. And Zach's song says, this Christmas, praise Jesus because of that. He intervened and he paid the price, church. And then we move on to verse 69. Zechariah says, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. I think sometimes we don't understand the meaning of this. We're just going to skip right over this. This is powerful, church. The horn is a picture that they use throughout the Old Testament. It's a great picture and imagery. It's the horn of an animal. Is a symbol of power, church. It's brute strength, church. And we actually see this phrase in the Old Testament talking about the strength of God. They're not up on the screen, but I'm just gonna tell you a few of them. 2 Samuel 22:3 says that God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior from violent people. You save me. This is saying that God is powerful and he is mighty to save. Psalm 18:2 says it as well. God is my shield and he is the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. So I love this phrase by Zacharias. He's saying that Jesus, church, don't miss this. Jesus, the one who is coming to intervene to save you, he is powerful, church. He is mighty. In Isaiah 9:6, when talking about the coming Savior, Caleb read this a minute ago, it says that the coming Messiah is the mighty God. We can rejoice this Christmas because Jesus, the one who has come to intervene, to pay the price to save us, he has the power to save us, church. There's a song written back in 2006 called Mighty to Save. The chorus says, Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. We praise him, church, because not only does he say he's going to save us, but he has the power and the might to save us. I love raising my kiddos. Anybody else just like watch their kids just grow up and change and just... Sometimes they just say stuff, right? You're just like, man, I just love seeing them learn and grow. But there was something that we saw our boys do a few years back. I'm sure Isla has done this too, but it was especially the boys. We'd be watching a show, we would watch the news, and on TV, if my boys saw what they called some bad guys. You ever see some bad guys on TV? They would see a villain in a book or in their show, and they would say, Daddy, if I was there, I would stop him, right? I would fight him off, Daddy. Those bad guys would be in trouble if I was there. I would save those people, Daddy, from the villain. And I love that from him. I want him to grow up to be strong and to be a protector, right? And to love people and to help others. But in reality, I'm not so sure he has the strength to actually do that yet. But with Jesus, he isn't just talking about it. He isn't just dreaming about it. He's not just saying, I want to do it. Jesus has the power to back it up. And so we praise him because he is mighty and has the power to save us. Let's keep going. Verse 70, he sings, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In his might, Jesus intervenes and he saves us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This phrase right here would have been perfect, understandable by those that were around him. They would look back to their history and they would see that God rescued them and saved them from their enemies. Over and over again, Zacharias also writes of this in verse 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies. He's singing about God rescuing them from tyrants, from enemies, from oppressors. God has the power to do that, church. And he did it. He's still doing it over and over and over and over and over again. Even when God's people turned from him, God was still faithful. He would rescue them. But more importantly, church, God, Jesus, will deliver us from even worse enemies than anything we can face on this earth. From our enemies like sin and death and hell, church. We know that Jesus came and he had no problem conquering these enemies. I love Colossians 1:13. It says this, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Come on, church. We can praise him because of Jesus. Victory over our enemies is guaranteed. It's not my son saying, I want to do that, daddy. If I was there in that show, I would do it. It's God saying, I did it, church. He already defeated them. He already has victory over sin. He already has victory over death. He already has risen again, church. We can be saved by him because Jesus is the victor. Zacharias was singing about it. We should sing about it because it's already happened. All we need to do is place our faith in the victor, the mighty one. We praise him because victory over our enemies is guaranteed. Zacharias continues in verse 72. It says, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We've seen this every single week, church. But in our Christmas series, we should know this. We can praise God because he's faithful. I think that's worth repeating every single week. There's no relationship that we've had on earth where everybody has been completely faithful. You included, right? Me included. But he's faithful. We praise him because he's faithful. God keeps his promise. He kept it he kept his covenant to Abraham and to his people. God has kept his promise to rescue his people. Jesus is the rescuer, church. He's the promised savior, the rescuer. And by the way, don't miss what it says in verse 74 and 75. Don't miss this. We have been redeemed and we have been rescued. God keeps his promises so that they and so that we, what? Might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Don't miss this, church. Because of who he is. Well, listen, because of who he is and what he has done, our response must be to serve him. It must be to live a life that is set apart for him. It must be to live a life that is right in his eyes, not yours, not anybody else's, but his. Jesus did not rescue you. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you would have a get out of hell free card and just go back to doing the things that you did before. He saved you to have a relationship with you. He saved you to change you, to make you new. And Jesus did save us, right? If we've called on Jesus to save us, and because he saved us, we should serve him. We should live for him. We should walk with him. Because of Jesus, you can be saved today. And when we are saved, when we trust in Jesus, what do? He tells us we serve him. We live for him. We walk with him and we praise him, church. Then we come to verse 76. We see a bit of a shift here in his song. Look at what he sings next. He says, and you, child, he's now singing to his own son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, for which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zach has been singing about Jesus and the salvation he brings. And then he shifts in his song and he starts singing to his son, right? He's telling his son, John, this is what God has set you apart for. He says, son, you have the privilege and the honor and the responsibility to go out before Jesus to point people to him. Son, God is calling you to go out before Jesus to prepare people's hearts, to have them turn back to God and to tell them about Jesus' salvation. John says later, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was his job. Son, you get to go tell people that he can forgive them of their sins. John, you must go. You must tell them of his tender mercies and goodness toward them. John, you are to tell them that this is the promised one, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3. This is him. He's the promised one. He's come to save you. He's the one who will shine light into your darkness and give you peace. What a role. What a responsibility. But don't forget, church, now that Jesus has come, now that he's lived, now that he's died for us and rose again, now that he has saved us and forgiven us and been merciful to us, you and I have been set apart to tell others. We too must tell others about him and point others to him. Why? So they can experience Jesus. And they can experience his light in their darkness, and they can experience his mercy and his salvation. Before we close, there's one more truth in here that I don't want us to miss. When Zacharias is talking to his son, he says in verse 77, he said, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation, salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. This is so important, church. When we are saved, we're saved because Jesus wipes away and he forgives us of our sins, church. All of them. Who needs to hear that today? All of them. All of them. But God, no one else, all of them. But Jesus, I got all of them. Are you with me, church? Like all of them. Like, I don't know how we can say it any more clear. Are you guys with me? Like all of our sins. When we trust in Jesus and call on him to save us, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are able to do that because he has already come. He's already died. He's already risen again. He did all of the work, church. He did what you and I could not do. Now we just need to come to him. We got to see our sin. We got to see that we cannot be forgiven by ourselves or save ourselves. There's no hard work. We can't work hard enough for it. We can't earn it. We can't get enough Bible points or Jesus points or any of that, right? We can't do it ourselves. And Jesus came, church. He intervened, church. He died on the cross to redeem us and to be our forgiver and our Savior. And we can praise him all at Christmas and all year long because he forgives all our sins. Come on, church. Like, if there's anybody in here that has sins, you should be praising God right now. Amen? Like, all of our sins. Have I said that before? Like, he forgives all of our sins, church. Right? Zacharias is telling us that God in the flesh, Jesus, did not visit this planet simply to check in and say, how you doing? He knew how we were doing, church. That's why he came. We were in trouble. You were in trouble. We were deep and chained to our sin. We were separated from God. That's the worst of it, church. We were separated from God. We needed forgiveness. He came to forgive us and to save us. That is what Christmas is about. You must sing. Like, you have to. You have to sing. We must praise him because of that. Zacharias' song is all about Jesus. All about the salvation that we have in Jesus alone. So here's my question. What is your song? What's your song? You have a song. Who are you singing to and about? If you know Jesus, if you're saved today, our hearts and our tongues can rejoice because the good news of great joy is that Jesus came to bring us salvation. Our song is to him and about him for everything that he's done for us. If you're not saved, if there's never been a time in your life where you have called on Jesus to save you and forgive you of your sins, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've not called on him to save you, guess what? There's still time to praise him. Because his forgiveness and his salvation is available to you. You can be saved. You can be forgiven of all of your sins right now and forever. And you can know that when you leave this world, you will spend eternity with the one that gave everything for you. Not because of how good we are, but because Jesus saw you, loved you, and came to save you. And we can just place our faith in him. I want us to pray, church.